We turn to the book of Revelation. And we're going to read chapter 2 and from verse 8, one of the letters to the seven churches in Asia. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We're soon to have a baptismal service, John's baptism, if the Lord will. And very often we sing the words after the candidate comes out of the baptistry, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We'll do it this time. And so far as I remember, it was done of mine, and certainly that was the verse that was given me to be the watchword of my life. Very many churches, when we're baptized, they give you a text that they hope and pray will be of great significance to you in your life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, in a gospel service, it's quite a legitimate text to take, because when somebody is considering the claims of the Lord Jesus upon their life, then one of the perfect things it is proper for them to take into consideration is the reward, seeing that Jesus promises it, to those who believe. So if I commit myself to him, there are certain things that follow. So we look at those words, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, as something that someone setting out on the Christian way, or anticipating to do so, might well be excited to attempt. Now, you will notice, first of all, in verse 11, that there is mention of a second death. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The expression second death does not occur often in the scripture, but its meaning is quite plain. The first death is when we die in what most people would think is the natural, normal manner of death, even if it was a tragic death, a sudden death, or whatever. The second death is portrayed in the scripture as being cast at judgment day into eternal damnation, as going away into hell with the devil and all the angels. It is the second death, it is a worse death than the first death, it is a final death, and there is no appeal from it. But the promise here is that he who overcomes in the Christian life shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, seeing there are only two alternatives, and one is to be cast into hell, and the other is to enter into that privilege which has been prepared from the foundation of the world for all the Lord's people. Not to be hurt of the second death means that we shall be received into glory, shall receive the reward of being with the Lord Jesus and being like him. But it's especially poignant in those early days of Christianity. It's true that if we overcome, but the overcoming, if perhaps you can imagine a scene of torture, if you can imagine a scene of great threatening, if you can imagine a scene where the enemies of Christ come and they rape the women and snatch away the children and do unkind things before our sight, the actual enduring of tribulation without giving up the faith, without turning away from the faith, would be a great temptation. But the reward is that he who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And therefore we put into context those words, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What was the Saviour signifying to the church at Smyrna, to the minister of the church at Smyrna, the angel, the messenger? What was he signifying to that church? And seeing that the seven churches represent a totality of churches, what was being signified to us concerning the Christian walk? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." To be faithful is to be loyal. It is to be unswerving in allegiance. It is not to be siphoned off into lots of things that we might enjoy doing, but do not help the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on Calvary. To be faithful, of course, is to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus, but also to exercise that faith consistently, through one trial and another, through one testing and another, so that no matter what the scenario set before us, our loyalty to the Saviour, our faithfulness to him who has been there before us and has died the horrendous death of a cross and has taken mocking and has prayed in difficult circumstances, all these things we may, to within our measure, be like unto him, and we may follow him consistently. So to be faithful is to stick to our charge, stick to our promise, stick to our vow, stick to the inward direction of our heart, that this is what we desire. We once desired the things of the world. The Saviour began to move in our hearts. We began to think these were wonderful things: to be saved, to be forgiven, to have his friendship, to walk with him, to have everlasting life. And these things grew on us. They're freely given, but equally we remember that in this world we are to be as Christ was, a stranger, a pilgrim, here but for a few years. And though we can't do what he did in saving souls, making atonement for their sins, we can do what he did in the sense of making disciples. "I will make you fishers of men," he says. So to be faithful is to stick with the task. We're all different. And I have to say, from my experience, and some of you may be able to echo that, I don't know how the Spirit works in every heart, but I just knew when the Lord saved me, that it would be forever. And though I knew in myself I would be likely to fail, because I don't think at that time when I was 16 I'd done anything consistently, and though I knew that in and of myself I would be likely to fail, I equally knew that in Christ he wouldn't let me fail. And that this was something I was entering into, a covenant, an agreement, that he would hold me to, but it would be a pleasure to be held to. It would be beyond my wildest dreams to be held to. I would be buoyed up and held to it, that the Saviour would do it all. So I treasured these words, "Be thou faithful." What does it mean here by "be thou faithful unto death"? Well, it has two meanings. There's the face value meaning, which is always true, and there is the specialized meaning. First of all, it means simply be faithful till you die. It simply means whatever comes, whatever happens, whatever the events of life, whatever the changes, be faithful till the day you die. We have lived in a generation that has seen rapid changes and massive changes in a way that many centuries haven't. Though equally those Christians whose countries were overrun in years gone by also knew massive turnabout and changes. But whatever befalls us, however it happens, it is a command to be faithful till we die. We could opt out. There are those words, do you remember, in Hebrews 11, that if you like are almost an opt-out clause. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they come out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But it's just seen as an option that nobody took up. Once Abraham, and once others who'd been called out of this world, left their land, the writer says, influenced by the Spirit, of course, they might have come back. They might have said, yeah, we'll give up on this and we'll go back. But actually they didn't. And there was no way they were ever going to. They only might have had the opportunity to have done it, but they didn't take it if they did. And so therefore, to be faithful unto death is simply to hold fast. Now you know the famous quotation from Job, "The righteous shall hold on his way." Those who are not self-righteous, but those whose righteousness is in Christ, who are led by the Saviour, hold on, hold fast to their way. And it's a great characteristic. Now, friends change. People are very changeable. Football supporters change their allegiance as soon as the team begins to do badly. But we're not to be of that sort. We are those whose allegiance to the Saviour is unflinching till death. But the other meaning, the more sinister meaning, the meaning clearly which in the context would be how probably the people living in Smyrna would have read it. Be thou faithful unto death. You're going to die a martyr's death. The odds are that you'll be put to death for the faith. And you are required to be faithful, even if that's the scenario. Even if that's what happens. Even if that's how it all turns out. Even if you're tested to the full. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I don't know what the prisons were like in those days. They were pretty awful. But this same verse says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation for 10 days. That's symbolic for a period, but not overly long, but long enough. And that tribulation might cause you to think you're going to die. Job, you remember, throughout the book, he had the boils, he had the sores, he had the smells, stink of ill health, the stench of it. And constantly throughout the book, he says, I'm dying. I can feel it happening within my body. I can feel all these things going wrong. Boils on the top of my head, right down through my body to the soles of my foot. It's uncomfortable, it's discomfort, and I'm losing strength and I'm failing. But he didn't die. And though he was tempted, yet he didn't actually give way. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. And part of that tribulation may not only be the things that you're going through, but not knowing what the outcome may be. They may take you out of the prison and shoot you that day. Without warning. Be thou faithful unto death. You can see how the overlaid tones is a martyr's death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The reward, and it is a reward, and it is a promise, is out of all proportion to the things that we have to go through and suffer. I always like to read the end of 2 Corinthians 4. When I'm thinking along this theme. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. Here we are, we're in the middle of suffering. And Paul says, no matter how bad it seems, it's relatively a light affliction. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You see the contrast here. In the middle of it, 4 years doesn't seem a moment. But in a life of 40 years, and in the context of eternity, it isn't long. It's relative. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things that we go through are actually the things that work our glory. The glory which we shall have is actually woven out of these circumstances. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now the contrast here is marvellous, you see. It's a light affliction, but it's an eternal weight of glory. But weight is of glory, not of affliction. In other words, the glory is out of all proportion to what we suffer. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then how do we achieve that? While we look, not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now it's the same principle that is being advocated here. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The tribulation, the hurt, the deprivation, the being put in prison, the being taken away from home, even the death. Because you believe in everlasting life. Even the death. All these things will work for you a much greater weight of glory than these things were when they weighed upon your mind for months or years. contrast of an eternal weight. I'm sure the Saviour must have seen it, sir. I'm sure those 3 hours, 6 hours on the cross when he suffered, sir. But what was the achievement? The salvation over eternity of every one of those whom the Father had given him. What was even that awful anguish and pain to make atonement compared with the everlasting weight of glory which he earned, he merited on behalf of his people? We have a forerunner even in these things. He's been there before us. He will enable us to do it. Be thou faithful, he says, unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I just want to explore this a little bit with a few sketches. This isn't a fully drawn painting. He's not really saying, the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, be thou faithful unto death, and you can sit there through eternity with a crown upon your head. I don't think we find that particularly alluring, particularly encouraging. But there are two things hidden away here. I will give thee a crown of life. We were reading in our time of reading, I think it was yesterday, Viv and I, from 2 Samuel. And will you just turn a moment with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 24. It's the passage in which David says, I will not offer unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. It's that passage. It's the passage where he buys the place where the temple is going to stand. We'll read from verse 22. 2 Samuel 24, verse 22. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. Now this is the verse. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. He was King David, king of Judah, and of Israel. But within his kingdom was this little kingdom of Mount Zion. And over it ruled a king whose name was Araunah. Been a kingdom for years, since the days of the contemporary of Joshua who conquered it. But this is the point. Two kings had been living alongside. The one the king over a big, great area, but the other a king within that area. Unmolested. Permitted. Unhostile. Friendly. And the gracious way in which they dealt with one another here is very interesting, but it's just simply, I want you to grasp the idea that Araunah as a king, it's emphasized there, said he would give to King David. In fact, David did pay for it. He wouldn't accept for nothing. I will not offer unto the Lord of that which costs me nothing. So, first of all, though it's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, though in succession to the Roman Empire, and in that time, there was to be set up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, an everlasting kingdom which would have no end. And nevertheless, within that kingdom, the Lord establishes his friends as kings. We might not have called Arauna very much of a king. Perhaps we'd have just called him the squire or the local lord of the manor. But the scripture describes him as a king. His status was that as a king. He was dealt with by David as a king. And the Lord has said that he will make us to be kings and priests. Modern translations go for a kingdom of priests. That's a very great belittling of the situation. He makes us kings. Paul speaks about reigning in life through Christ. We shall reign over our sins and we shall rule over our situations. But clearly the position here is of something happening in the world to come. That clearly is the meaning. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I read somewhere that the modern House of Windsor, most of the younger ones, don't really want to be king. I don't actually believe that. What people would give to be kings. And some have murdered their fathers, even in the scriptures, in order to be the king. And the scriptures here are saying that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the conqueror, will give thee a crown of life. That is to say, when we use the expression, they'll set a crown upon his head, that's not the main focus. The main focus is that he'll rule over an empire. He'll be the ruler over a land. He'll have authority over many people. He will have freedom. And he'll have those under him who will administer the country's affairs. The Lord is saying here that those who conquer, he will make them kings. He will give them a kingdom. There are echoes of this in other places of Scripture. And it's one of those lovely mysteries. It's wonderful to know that eye has not seen nor ear heard the wonderful things the Lord has prepared for those who love him. We don't need to explore it too much. Who will the people be that we reign over? No idea. He speaks to the nation of Israel that they will sit judging the 10 tribes of Israel. I mean, he speaks to the apostles that they will be judging the 10 tribes of Israel. How? We have no idea. But it's just an alluring prospect. A lovely prospect. A generous prospect. But a true prospect, else the Saviour couldn't say it. Permitted by the Father, else the Saviour couldn't say it. And he says, I will give thee a crown of life. You'll be a crowned king. You will exercise the powers of a monarch. Now this is something that is enticing. We don't know what it entails, but it is good and exciting enough to hold a person firm and true in this world's most difficult alarms. But then there's another way of looking at it. With this I close. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Or the crown of life. We'll take it symbolically. What is the crowning glory of life? What consummates all the powers of being a human being? What encapsulates all the characteristics, all the attributes that being a human being entails? What you say is life's crowning glory? And certainly, of course, first thing we all think of is the removal of sin. life will take on something of its glory when these bodies are not encompassed by sin, when they're raised from the dead into newness of life, no longer blind, no longer deaf, no longer with difficulty of learning, no longer Down syndrome, no longer whatever it was, no longer decayed in old age. It will be to be without sin. And it will be to see the Saviour and to be made like him. But however we view what constitutes the crowning achievements, glories of life, could be said to be what's promised here. Probably not instead of what I said earlier, but also we will be kings, a literal king. But that yet our state of being, not just our state of mind, but our whole state of being will be of elevated wisdom. We'll be made such as will be able to live forever in the glory with expanding ability to meet expanding situations. Maybe we'll get to know every single believer who ever lived. I didn't put that out to try and stretch our minds a little bit. But here the Lord says, to those who are faithful to him, unto death, whether an ordinary death or whether a martyr's death, however the difficult circumstances or not difficult circumstances, they say are football teams that have an easy run through to the semi-final, they've had it easy, to which the answer is we can only play those who are set before us. And that's right. We are not in any way inferior to those if we don't have to suffer to that extent, if we're never persecuted, if these things don't happen to us, we're not to be considered as inferior to the martyrs. They may have another reward because they did go through it, but nevertheless, we're not inferior to them. But we will be given a crown for being faithful to the Saviour, a kingdom that crown represents. Or all the crowning qualities of life, or both, as a reward for serving the Saviour. Now, however you look at that, this is a wonderful promise. We're here for how many years? Probably not 100, maybe one or two. And for such a reward, for so little service, however intense it was at the time, and however aggravating it was, such a reward, out of all proportion to anything we might have done, certainly to what we might have deserved, surely is not only a challenge, but surely it is a great encouragement that we should enter upon the way with excitement, continue in the way with steadfastness, and enter into the glory triumphant. May the Lord make these things to be so for us all, and for the succeeding generations. Amen.